amongst the Gospels that tells the after-dinner speech. None of the other Gospel writers does that particular thing. It's only Luke that tells the after-dinner speech. It's nothing comical, nor is it entertaining. It's not even sentimental at all. Because you see, everything about tonight is about betrayal. This is what Jesus says to the betrayer at the table. "But see," says the Lord. In other words, there's an invitation from the Lord Jesus. "I want for you to look around you and look in the faces of the people around you you've walked and witnessed with them over such a long time. Look at the face of your one." Then he continues in his statement and his scenes. "The one who betrays me," listen carefully to the word, "is with me." Then he continues and he says, "But not only is the one who betrays me with me, his hand is on the table." When you receive the elements that we offer, I'm just the celebrant, but it is the Lord that is the host. You open your very hands to receive the bread, which is the body of Christ, and this cup, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you take, because that's what you are invited to do. Take, and then you eat. But in that particular moment, there is the invitation. "Remember my love for you." "See," says the Lord, "the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table." It's very hard words to hear, Mark, because it's so intimate. It's intimate in the very two words that Luke uses. "The one," says the Lord, "that is to betray me is with me." It's hard because it's personal. "His hand," says the Lord. It's hard because it is insinuating after Jesus' declaration about the betrayal. The text says, "They began then to ask one another, which one is that could be the one who betrayed them?" Friends, tonight as we come around the table, which is a familiar practice, but I want to believe that you've come because you recognize the significance of your hand and yours and yours and yours on the table of the Lord. The hands that the Lord referred to is that of Judas. He was the one who will turn Jesus over to the authorities. The hands that are referred to as the hands of Peter, apparently strong enough to make the flamboyant gestures. Thomas's hand is the one that would sense the touch. So acute that it will numb his heart when he sticks it in the side of the Lord. But I'm also wondering if the hands of the disciples weren't weary hands. Weary because they failed to remain steadfast as Jesus prayed. But our hands are also on the table. A question for every one of us this night as we will break bread together in remembrance of Jesus. There's a question that you need to answer in this particular moment. What sort of hands do I bring to the table of the Lord? The suggestions that are made for us to consider: overly pious hands, desperate to cling to heaven, religiosity that we cannot do any earthly good. It is suggested that we consider anti-praying hands because we are so focused on the things of the world that we do not keep our eyes focused on God. Is it the cynical hands, the all-knowing, condescending hand that with a flip of the wrist you can dismiss the one who sits beside you. Is it the hands of indifference? The hands that overestimate the power of the shadowy places of the world, and underestimating our own God-given capacities? But I want for you to recognize this night, as you contemplate which hands it is that you bring to the table of the Lord. Remember the hands of God, who gave his Son, and Christ's hands as he gives himself. Hands that are made for us. How wondrous those hands of Jesus are to heal, to bring hope. Hands that honor, hands that offer hospitality, hands that teaches us how to do justice, hands of grace, and hands of faithfulness. Friends, as much as tonight and tomorrow, our journey through the Easter weekend will speak of the hands of the Lord that is excruciated by the pain of the nails in his hands. I encourage you not to lose heart, because those same hands will bring us through to Sunday. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
The shadow of the betrayal. While they were at the table eating, Jesus said, "I tell you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." The disciples were upset and began to ask him one after the other, "Surely you do not mean me, do you?" Jesus answered, "It will be one of you 12, one who dips his bread in the dish with me. The Son of Man will die as the scriptures say he will. But how terrible for that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born."
The shadow of the desertion. Jesus said to them, "All of you will run away and leave me, for the scripture says, God will kill the shepherd and the sheep will all be scattered. But after I am raised to life, I will go to Galilee ahead of you." Peter then answered, "I will never leave you, even though all the rest do." Jesus said to Peter, "I tell you that before the cock crows twice tonight, you will say three times that you do not know me." Peter answered even more strongly, "I will never say that, even if I have to die with you." And all the other disciples said the same thing.
Father, the hour has come. After Jesus finished saying this, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that the Son may give glory to you. For you gave him authority over all mankind, so that he might give eternal life to all those you gave him. And eternal life means knowing you, the only true God, and knowing Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have shown your glory on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Father, give me glory in your presence now. The same glory I had with you before the world was made. I have made you known to those you gave me out of the world. They belong to you, and you gave them to me. They have obeyed your word, and now they know that everything you gave me comes from you.
Agony of soul. Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. They came to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him. Distress and anguish came over him, and he said to them, "The sorrow in my heart is so great that it almost crushes me. Stay here and keep watch." He went a little further on, threw himself on the ground, and prayed that, if possible, he might not have to go through that time of suffering. "Father," he prayed, "my Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want."
Unshared agony. Then he returned and found the three disciples asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Weren't you able to stay awake even for 1 hour?" And he said to them, "Keep watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away once more and prayed, saying the same words. Then he came back to the disciples and found them asleep, and they could not keep their eyes open, and they did not know what to say to him. When he came back the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man
is now being handed over to the power of sinful men. Get up, let us go. Look, here is the man who is betraying me.
Arrest at the gate, the betrayal. Jesus was still speaking when Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs and sent by the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. The traitor had given the crowd a signal. The man I kiss is the one you want. Arrest him and take him away under guard. As soon as Judas arrived, he went up to Jesus and said, "Teacher," and kissed him. So they arrested Jesus and held him tight. But one of those standing there drew his sword and struck at the high priest's slave, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus spoke up and said to them, "Did you have to come with swords and clubs to capture me, as though I were an outlaw? Day after day, I was with you teaching in the temple, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must come true." Then all the disciples left him and ran away.
The palace courtyard, the denial. Peter was still down in the courtyard when one of the high priest's servants' girls came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked straight at him and said, "You too were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it. "I don't know. I don't understand what you are talking about," he answered, and went out into the passage. Just then a cock crowed. The servant girl saw him there and began to repeat to the bystanders, "He is one of them." But Peter denied it again. A little while later, the bystanders accused Peter again. "You can't deny that you are one of them, because you too are from Galilee." Then Peter said, I swear that I am telling the truth. May God punish me if I am not. I do not know the man you are talking about." Just then a cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will say three times that you don't know me." And he broke down and cried.
The shadow of the cross. Then Pilate's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's palace, and the whole company gathered round him. They stripped him off his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they made a crown out of thorny branches and placed it on his head and put a stick on his right hand. Then they knelt before him and mocked him. "Long live the King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the stick and hit him over the head. When they had finished mocking him, they took the robe off and put his own clothes back on him.